Good morning.
Good morning.
We want to welcome everyone as we gather today for praise and worship. We want to thank those who are tuning in online as well. We have some people traveling, so we want to keep those who are traveling in our prayers. And as we gather, you'll notice we have several opportunities for connecting with small groups. And we call our small groups Faith to Life groups, because hopefully you're taking the lessons and applying them in life. And so Tuesday, we're on Isaiah 57. The men's group is on Psalm 26. You'll notice we've still got the food drive going for ministry and more. And thank you for everybody who, I guess this is the last week for that.
It is.
So this is the last week for that. So thank you for everybody who's been bringing stuff in for that. On August 8th, mark your calendars, we'll be having a cookout over at Bowers. So we'll have some time to have food and fellowship and maybe throw some, I think they've got bean bags or whatever and stuff. So mark your calendars for that. It'll be a Saturday night, and they're not here today. So I'm not sure whether they'll want to start at 5 or 6. We'll get zeroed in on the details as we get a little closer, which is getting pretty close, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, a couple of weeks. I guess we're getting close. We'll get zeroed in on the time that they want everybody to come. So with that, let's pray and prepare ourselves for some worship. Oh, gracious and loving Father, we give you thanks and praise for the opportunity that we have to gather freely, to listen for your voice, to know you more deeply through your word, to remember and to celebrate what you've done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we gather here today, Father, we just ask that as we continue to reflect upon small beginnings and the journey of the gospel and how it grew, that you would just challenge us in our own faith and the new life that you've given us, to think about how we might be enduring for the faith and how we might be staying the course. And so, Lord, we just we invite you to be present, make your presence felt, your peace felt, but also just speak to our hearts the message that we need to hear today, that we might be encouraged and strengthened to go forth and to live as disciples of Christ. So we give this time into your hands as we come through him who's taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I'm going to start us off this morning in Romans chapter 15. Now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement allow you to live in harmony with one another according to the command of Christ Jesus, so that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with a united mind and voice. Therefore, accept one another just as the Messiah also accepted you to the glory of God. For I say that the Messiah became a servant of the circumcised on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises to the fathers, and so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. We are doing a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit praise this morning, and I have pulled out some songs that we haven't sung in a while. So as you sing with us, just be mindful. We may maybe be a little older for us, but that should be unfamiliar. So would you please stand? And we're going to start with All Creatures of Our God and Care.
Praise him, hallelujah.
find a voice. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Hallelujah. 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 Let us all in their Creator bless and worship Him in humbleness. Oh, praise Him. Hallelujah. Praise, praise the Father, praise the Son.
Again, it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. All the peoples should praise him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will appear, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. The Gentiles will hope in him. And we praise his name. We stand amazed.
In the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned and unclean.
Holy Spirit, and we invite him here today.
Flying in with her butterfly dress. Oh, here comes another butterfly dress. And another butterfly dress. All right. Are we ready?
She sends it back. She'll take the microphone.
We'll put her on the other side. Okay, we're all cozy here, right? Well, you know what? We're going to start our lesson here, but we're going to be doing something different today. All right. So I'm going to talk to you first about what it means to trust. Do you know what it means to trust? It means you know someone will do what they say they will do, or something will do what it's supposed to do. Like Pastor Dan sat on that chair, and he trusted that the people who made that chair knew how to make a chair so it wouldn't fall on the floor. And so he trusted the chair would hold him. And this morning, when Mommy and Daddy said, let's get in the car and go to church, you all scurried in the car, and you trusted that when you got in the car, they were going to take you to church. And did they?
Yeah.
You're here. I think they did. So you trusted what Mommy and Daddy said. Well, you know, there's someone else we can trust. We can trust God. Proverbs is a book in the Bible. It's an old book back in the front of the Bible. And it was written by a man named Solomon. Can you say Solomon? And the Bible tells us that Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. So I think what he says is pretty smart to listen to. And in Proverbs 3:5, he said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Can you say that?
Trust in the Lord with all your heart.
Very good. So we can trust when God or Jesus or the Bible tells us something, it is true. All right, let's look at what we're going to talk about today. We've been talking about all the journeys Paul and Barnabas went on, right? Well, today, something very scary happened in the city of Lystra. Some people who didn't want to hear the good news, you know what they did? They hurt Paul so bad, they thought he was dead. And so they left. And some of Paul's friends came and stood around him. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us, but I'm thinking they might have prayed for him. Do you think they might have prayed for Paul?
Yeah.
And then you know what happened? Paul stood up. And then did he run away to be safe?
No.
He was brave. He went back into that same town because he trusted God. What did Proverbs 3:5 tell us? Trust in the Lord with all your heart.
Right.
Well, Paul and Barnabas were ready to go on a journey the next day. And so Paul trusted God to go on this journey. And here's the good news. Paul was brave and he went. So you know what? We're going to do something very different today. Are you ready? We're going to pretend like we're going with Paul on our journey. And we're going to walk around the church. And we're going to pretend like different parts are different towns to go to. All right? So, we better have this. Everybody's going to get a happy face to show to the people in our different towns that God loves them. Are we ready? Let's stand up. Let's stand over here by Pastor Dan first. We're going to pretend like this part is the town of Antioch. Okay, that's where they always started and they always came back to. So we're going to leave the town of Antioch and we're going to go on a journey. That means we're going to walk to the next town. Are you ready to follow me? I'm going this way. All right? They walked and they walked and they walked and they walked. And then they came to the town of Derbe. We're going to pretend like this section is a town of Derbe. And they told them, ready to tell? We have good news. God loves you.
God loves you.
You can trust him.
You can trust him.
Very good. And then Paul and Barnabas stayed there for a while and they told all the people good things about God. But you know what? They needed to tell other people too. So their journey continued. Let's go this way. They walked and they walked and they walked and they walked and they walked. And then they came to this town, Iconium. Oh, Miss Debbie lives in Iconium. Some of the towns, they knew people there. But they gave everybody the same message. And what did they tell them? They told them,
we have good news.
God loves you.
God loves you.
You can trust him.
Good. And they stayed there for a long time, and they told them all about God and Jesus. But then it was time to continue their journey. So they walked and 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 they walked. Oh, it's a long ways. And they walked and then they stopped. We're going to pretend like all this back part is the town of Perga. And so what did they tell the people? They told the people,
we have good news.
God loves you.
And you can trust him.
And you trust him.
All right, very good. And so they stayed there, Paul and Barnabas, to tell the people more and more about God and Jesus. And then pretty soon, it was time to move on. So they walked and 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 they walked till they came to the town of Italia. And look, you know some people here, don't you? Some of the towns they came to, they knew a lot of people there because they'd been there before, but they still told them the good news. And what's the good news?
We have good news. God loves you.
You can trust
him. And you can trust him.
All right. So they stayed longer there and talked to the people and the new friends, and they made new old friends and new friends. And then it was time to move on. So they walked and 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 they walked. Oh, we're back to Pastor Van. We must be back to the where we started, right? In Antioch. So let's come sit down. When they got back to Antioch, they told all their friends in Antioch about their journey and all the people they told about Jesus. And they told them, Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your might and heart. Very good. You know another one too. Trust in the Lord with all your
might
and your heart. Very good. Well, Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch for a while. I think they might have been tired from all that walking. You know, they didn't just walk around the church. They walked on the roads from town to town to town. They didn't hop in a car like you did this morning to come to church. They had to walk. So they might have been tired. So they stayed there with their friends for a while. Ready? Let's say a prayer. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Help us to trust you.
Help us to trust you.
Help us to be brave every
day. Help us to be brave.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, ladies. Take your pictures with you. Thank you.
Our scripture reading today is from Acts chapter 14, verse 19 through verse 28. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then he passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Italia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace for the work that they had been fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word, and may God bless Pastor Dan's message.
I'm not
sure I want to get up here and follow that up. Did a wonderful job, and thank you for proclaiming the good news. You know, incidentally, that's also my brother's favorite Bible verse,
right.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart, Proverbs, yeah. After church last week, Amanda and I got caught up in a riveting conversation, answering some questions that an individual had and sharing some testimony to what we've seen God do over the years. And incidentally, questions are a great tool for learning and growth. I remember being down at Panera. You know, I go down there sometimes for office time to be in a public place. And I actually talked with a lady who stopped going to church because the pastor didn't answer her questions. And in fact, we had a couple that came to church here for a time being who left their church because their small group wasn't willing to answer their questions. And so one of the things we've always encouraged is ask questions, right? Questions are a tool for learning and growth. And the other thing that we need to know is that testimony fuels faith. And I think sometimes we don't celebrate enough what God has done, and we ask too little about what the Lord may want to teach us or where the Lord may be leading us. And so too often we are more than willing to tell God what we want, but how often do we stop to ask, what does God want? Where is God leading? What does God want me to learn? Well, that conversation that led to some sharing some stories from Nepal and Cambodia, the mission trips that we had there, where we saw a great number of people come to know the Lord. And then the following week, or last week, I was listening to the news, and they had a little story on about Nepal. And so it made me go back and look a little bit, and I looked online, and it said that Christianity is the fastest growing religion in Nepal right now. That's encouraging. Now, the other side of it is it's also growing in its persecution. It's being persecuted more and more. So similar to Acts, that despite intensifying persecution of Christians in Nepal and the Nepali government placing more legal restrictions on Christians, it's kind of like another small beginnings account, because very few people in Nepal actually knew the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, when I was there in 2015, there was this small window when the government was actually open to sharing Christianity. Before the group that I was there with, they were not open to sharing Christianity. And after our group left, they closed down that window of sharing Christianity. So it couldn't be shared in the streets or the schools or any place like that. So we had the short window that we were there, but the faith has continued to grow. Now, one of the translators that my team utilized while we were there was a young lady in her 20s. She had come to know Jesus at the age of 14. And as a result, her father kicked her out of the house and told her that if she returned, he would kill her. You know, as American Christians, I think we're often ignorant of the cost that's endured by our brothers and sisters in faith and parts of the world. And most of us, we don't fear being disowned or worse in order to follow Christ. But at the age of 14, because of her faith in Christ, she was out on her own. Now, if you think about her journey, she had to first decide that the gospel was true. That's the first element, to believe that this was true, that Jesus loved her and died for her, that he had good news for her. But then there's a second follow-up to that. She had to decide that he was worth the cost. The cost of being kicked out and threatened by her own father. And I say that because there are many who come to believe it's true, but they're unwilling to pay the cost. I've shared the story before about, I think it was 2018 that we focused on apologetics, and I'm reading all these things on hard Bible passages and questions people struggle with and things that scientists have said. Just the one that really stood out to me in the course of that year was the scientist who looked at all the evidence, and he said, the best explanation we have for the evidence is the existence of God. But then he followed that up with, but I don't want to believe, and so I choose not to. Because when you think about obstacles to faith, it's not always an intellectual obstacle. Sometimes people don't want to be morally accountable. They want to do what they want to do, and they want to do it when they want to do it. So picture the small beginnings of a 14-year-old girl kicked out of her home for faith in Jesus, threatened to be murdered by her own father, Well, she found a group of believers who invested in her. They gave her a new spiritual family, a place to live, and she became a translator, traveling around proclaiming, "I have good news for you. God loves you, and you can trust him with all your heart." And she was promoting and proclaiming the name of Christ to countless others. You know, it'd be interesting to know where they are these days. But, you know, that's a long story away, or a long time ago. And now, this is not the first time that I've shared her story, and knowing me, it won't be the last. In part because I can't remember who I tell what to. And in part because it's good for us to know the remarkable things that God is doing to fuel our faith and to fuel our fire for the Lord and to encourage us to stay the course with whatever challenges we might face along the way. So last week, I shared the importance of knowing what you believe and why, who you are and whose, so that you don't get derailed by criticism or distracted by success. And as we're moving into the second part of the chapter, and I'm kind of wrestling with the text and thinking through the text, I'm like, sometimes the titles are hard to come up with. And so this was, you know, very insightful and creative. We're going with Stay the Course, Part 2. Isn't that deep? Isn't that good? Stay the Course, Part 2, because really we're continuing on with that same theme of staying the course. And we're adding other elements to it. And as we look at the text today, we're going to see that small beginnings advance as you stay the course through steady endurance, investing in others, building for growth, and sharing what God is doing. That's the element of testimony. That's what they do when they get back to Antioch. They're giving testimony to all that God had just done. Now, the reality is your physical strength won't take you where your will won't carry you. Now, I don't know if that means anything for the rest of you, but that thought was laid on my heart, and it stuck on my heart, and it just continued to resonate on my heart. Your physical strength won't take you where your will won't carry you, because if you don't choose to, you won't. If you don't choose to, you won't. Now, I could say if you don't want to, you won't, but I'll be honest, I do things I don't want to do because I choose to, right? We have a will. We make a choice. If you don't choose to, then you won't. Doesn't matter how strong you are, whether you're able to. You know, everyone that's here, you're able to go to the gym. But if you don't choose to, you won't. It's not a matter of physical strength. Sometimes it's a matter of the will, the determination, what I'm willing to do and what I'm choosing to do. And the reality is your physical strength won't take you where your will won't carry you. So like our translator in Nepal, as well as the Apostle Paul, we need to know that our heavenly hope is worth any earthly cost. Because if we don't, then we won't. We won't proclaim the good news, and we won't trust God with all our heart. And we won't do the hard things, because we've lost sight that our heavenly hope is worth any earthly cost. So small beginnings advance through steady endurance. Now, who hasn't heard that the Christian life is a marathon and not a sprint? Now, as a runner, I kind of like that metaphor, right? It's a marathon, not a sprint. You know, adrenaline will carry you for a sprint. You run a 100-yard dash, and you just give it all you have, and you just lay it all on the line, but it won't get you through a marathon, right? When you talk about a marathon, it takes intention. It takes the will. It takes breaking through mental barriers to complete a marathon. And as we think about Paul was knocked down, but he refused to be knocked out. That's a choice of the will. So verse 19 picks up, "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead." Now, we're not told how much time has passed by the time they come to stir up the crowds. It's been long enough for Jews to travel from Antioch and Iconium. Now, from Antioch to Iconium was 93 miles, not just a walk around the church. Then it was another 18 miles from Iconium to Lystra. So you want to talk about people going out of their way to take Paul out, right? These were people that had hostility and hatred for Paul. And they're doing everything they can to stop the proclamation of the good news of the gospel. And here we have a picture of religious zealots, like who Paul once was. Remember, this is who Paul was back in Acts 8, traveling to persecute Christians. This is who Paul once was, but no longer is, since the Damascus Road experience, when Jesus redirected his course. Now, you might remember last week, we talked about the importance of staying the course, but where did we start? The first place to start is make sure you're on the right course. Sometimes we need to be redirected by God, don't we? So stay the course after you know you're on the right course, because you know what you believe and why you believe it. You know who you are and whose you are. Then you want to stay on that course. So last week, you might recall, we ended with the pagan Gentiles were attempting to worship Paul. Here they're persuaded to stone him. How quickly the tide can turn. We have misdirected worship that turns into misdirected anger. Now, we're not told why they were persuaded, only that they were. So perhaps they were persuaded that if they were not gods, they were imposters. And it's possible that they thought they were dangerous magicians. Never mind that the work they did was a good work, right? With the healing miracle. Or perhaps they're mad at them because they failed to deliver on what they wanted. What good are these gods if they're not going to give us what we want? Or perhaps they're easily persuaded because, did you go back and read the text? They were saying, turn from your worthless gods. Most people don't take that very well, do they? Or perhaps it was a combination of all the above, or maybe none of the above, right? We're not told. We're only told that Jews have come down to and they persuaded the crowds. So in any case, the quick change highlights how easily and quickly crowds could be manipulated by poisoning their minds. If you remember back in verse 2 from last week, they're not attacking the merit of the message because they can't withstand the message. They're attacking the messengers. Slander, gossip, criticism, something we still see very much today. Emotions are easily manipulated, and much of social media is designed to manipulate emotions. So beware of how you use and react to social media. One of the podcasts that I just kind of found this past week and tried out a couple episodes, one of the episodes was talking about how people are discipled by algorithms. On average, people are on social media 49 hours a week. I thought, wow, that's a lot of time on social media. And all that time on social media, the algorithm is feeding you and pushing you in a certain direction. And so I said, one of the things we need to be mindful of, people are being discipled by algorithms. Mm-hmm. Algorithms that are designed to manipulate emotions. In many ways, to poison minds. Now, I'm not saying get off of social media. I mean, I'm on social media. You're okay listening to me. There are other good people on social media, too. I'm just saying be aware and beware. Because some of it is designed to manipulate. Now, this was not the first, nor will it be the last time that a crowd is incited against Paul. And I have, one of the things I've shared with you before is, I've done a funeral or two over the years. And when I sit down with the family, I'm like, share some memories. You know, even if I knew the person, tell me who they were, you know. And I'll sit down with them. I'll say, tell me the first thing that came to mind. Don't filter. I can do the filter because everybody there knows who this person was. And so I'm sitting down with a particular family. And I said, and this was not an individual that I knew. I just got called up for the funeral. And I said to the family, I said, okay, I want you to share your memories of who this person was. And you know, what are the first things that come? I hadn't even got the line out. And somebody hollered out, stubborn as hell! And I thought, that's part of the service. Because that's who everybody's going to know. And they did get a nice chuckle at the service, too. Stubborn as hell! You know, there are times when stubbornness can serve you well. Other times, not so much. But this message is on stay the course, right? So those are the times that stubbornness can serve you well. You know what Paul was? Stubborn. Because he knew he was on the right course. You know when stubbornness doesn't serve you well? When you're not on the right course. Unfortunately, a lot of people are stubborn in the wrong ways. But small beginnings move forward when faith chooses to get back up. And sometimes you have to choose to get back up. So the text says they stoned him. They dragged him out, supposing that he was dead, implying that he was at least on death's doorstep. And verse 20 continues, but when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. You know, prior to Paul going back into the city, he had to choose to do so. Maybe you heard this line earlier. Your physical strength will not take you where your will won't carry you. Paul chooses because he knows he's been called by God, and he trusts God with all of his heart. You know, we often marvel at the giants of faith while neglecting what led to their legacy. And you think about Paul, unlike the other disciples, right, the original disciples, Paul was well-educated. He had depth of understanding, not only in the Jewish scriptures, but he also was trained in Greek philosophy and rhetoric. And philosophy, nevertheless, it comes down to this. Paul didn't give up. He got up and he showed up, and he didn't give up. You know, all that training, all that education, all that knowledge of scriptures, all that training and rhetoric, all he had to do is say, you know, it's not worth it. I don't know about the rest of you. I might have had second thoughts about going back into that city. This was a case where stubbornness, we remember Paul because he was stubborn to stay the course. You know, nobody in your life is more influential than you are, because nobody talks to you more than you do. We were sitting on the couch, and I don't remember what we were doing. Amanda's playing her game. She plays a game and watches TV at the same time. I'm like, just watch the show, you know. She's playing her game and watching TV, and I did something, and I said something, and she's like, are you talking to me? I said, no, you're just there to overhear, you know, because I was talking to myself. Nobody talks to you more than you do, even if it's replaying in your mind something that somebody else said. And one of the things we need to know is not all self-talk is worth listening to. But at the same time, I do believe that there is a point where we need to learn to preach to ourselves from God's word. Because sometimes you're going to get down on yourself. You're going to be going through something, and your feelings are going to mislead you. You know, the heart is deceitful above all things, the prophet tells us. I think that's Jeremiah. You know, this is where I'm off script. So sometimes we need to learn to preach to ourselves the truth of God's word and to remind ourselves what God has said. This goes back to know who you are and whose you are and what you believe and why. Because sometimes your feelings will mislead you. And many battles are first won or lost where? Right here, in the mind. And there's much that you fail to do, not because of a lack of physical strength, but because of a lack of determination to endure. Because your physical strength will not take you, or your will won't carry you. So after being stoned, Paul rose up, he enters the city, and the verse continues. He rose up and entered the city, and on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. So Paul Hill comments, Paul and Barnabas did not linger in Lystra because it was no longer safe to remain there. The very next morning, they set off for Derbe. And this is why I'm using the quote. Since Derbe was some 60 miles southeast of Lystra, the journey would have taken several days on foot. Imagine being on death's doorstep and then taking several day journey on foot. Sometimes stubbornness can serve you well. This might sound a little corny, but the thought that occurred to me was, before there was the Energizer Bunny, there was the Apostle Paul. He just kept on going and kept on going and kept on going because he chose to. You know, there's not much is told regarding the ministry at Derbe except for that they preached the gospel and made many disciples. We don't read anything of opposition and persecution in Derbe. Barker observes, and I quote, all he says is that the apostles preached the good news there and won a large number of disciples. Luke spends more time talking about the larger and more influential churches in Antioch and Iconium, Though the congregations in the smaller and more rural towns seem to have contributed more young men as candidates for the missionary endeavor. For instance, Timothy from Lystra. Timothy sounds familiar to you. He came from Lystra. And Gaius from Derbe. A pattern not altogether different from today, where the larger churches often capture the headlines and the smaller congregations provide much of the personnel, end quote. I read that and I thought, I don't know, I just felt like I had to include it. Because, you know, so often the larger churches get all the headlines, but that doesn't discount the work that God is doing in the smaller churches. To touch hearts, to turn lives around, to build people up in the faith, to go forth and make a difference in their communities as they connect their faith to life. You know, it isn't about the headlines, it's about lives being changed by the gospel and people embracing the calling that God has for them. So small beginnings of answer, study, endurance, and investing in others along the way. So rather than retreat, Paul returns the way that he had come. If you notice that in the text, he's going back, he's retracing his steps back to the places that he previously fled due to persecution. And some of us might think, are you sure about that, Paul? Especially when you read other scholars, and the other scholars say, you know, there was an easier way back to Antioch. Paul didn't have to retrace the difficult journey that he'd been on. There was an easier way he could have returned back to Antioch, but that's not the way he goes. He retraces his steps because those who had come to Christ in these cities through his ministry, they now needed instructed and encouraged in Christ, because guess who's now experiencing persecution? And it's possible that as Paul retraces his steps, that as he goes back into these communities, he's limiting himself to those that are already converted rather than preaching in the public squares. Just encourage them. As we notice his focus, it goes on. He says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra. Okay, this is where he was just stoned. And Iconium, where he had been chased out of. And then back to Antioch, which was their home base, returning from the journey. And it says, they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So they're strengthening the souls of the disciples. You know, new believers need follow-up and nurture. All believers need encouragement. Which is why Hebrews tells us not to forsake gathering, but to stir one another up with encouragement. Right? Because we all need encouragement. Now, Chang comments, and I quote, this verb strengthening the souls means to cause someone to become stronger in the sense of more firm and unchanging in attitude or belief. Because your physical strength won't take you where your will won't carry you. They had to know it was worth the cost. They needed to know what they believed and why they believed it, who they were and whose they were. And so he's giving them that encouragement and instructing them in the faith. Perhaps you've heard me make that statement, right? This phrase just was resonating on my heart, so I hope it's meaningful for somebody. Because as I was thinking about this, you know, muscle without motivation won't get you to the gym. Talent without focus won't reach your full potential. Steady endurance requires more than physical strength. It requires the will to keep going, the choice to keep going. Because the first battle takes place right here in the mind and in the heart. Now, as they're going, they're doing more than just adding numbers to the faith. They're developing depth in the faith. They're strengthening souls and encouraging them to continue in the faith. You know, growth doesn't occur from a decision. It occurs from the follow-up. We know this with New Year's resolutions, right? Growth doesn't occur from a decision. How many times have people said, I'm making the decision to get in my Bible, but then they never follow up and get in their Bible, right? Making the decision to get back to church, but then they never get back to church. Growth doesn't happen with the decision. It happens with the follow-up. Because knowing the right thing to do is not the same as doing it. You know, I can teach and train and inspire and instruct in the right way, but I can't make you walk in it. All of us have had our emotions stirred by a good sermon, probably from some other church. All of us have had our emotions stirred by a good sermon or a retreat, and we left thinking, I'm going to do things differently. I'm going to be better. Things are going to be different from this point forward, only to have differently fall right back into more of the same. We've all made commitments to ourselves that we failed to follow through on, and it's not necessarily because we didn't want to. It's because life happened. Obstacles came, and we failed to endure. At some point, we have to say it takes a choice to do things differently. Now, one area that you don't want to fail to endure is in continuing in the faith, and you likely know someone who has fallen away. The New Testament speaks of those who deserted or apostatized. Now, whether you're talking about caving to criticism or drifting into the pressure of pleasing others, at times being swayed by success, which was the focus of last week, or in their case, the outright persecution that they faced, some will not stay the course because they count the cost to be too high. So why did they need to be encouraged to continue in the faith? Because continuing in the faith takes endurance. Paul goes on to say, Luke goes on to tell us that they were saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, Paul is not saying you're saved through suffering. He is saying that you should expect tribulation or troubles before you fully enter into the kingdom of God. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. In this world, you're going to have troubles. In this world, you're going to have hardships. You're going to have trials. It's going to be part of life. Tribulation is going to be part of the journey, but don't miss the promise. What's the promise? Entering the kingdom. And we should say fully entering the kingdom, right? Because we're citizens of the kingdom if you're a believer in Christ. But fully entering the kingdom. And what God does not do is guarantee a smooth trip, but he does guarantee a safe arrival. And it's that heavenly hope that enables our earthly endurance, which is why we're called to set our minds on things above, right? Because we have to keep that heavenly hope before us so that we know it's worth the earthly cost, so that we choose to keep going and to remain faithful. Now, Paul couldn't do everything, nor could Paul stay indefinitely, so they structured for continued growth that these believers would have the encouragement they need. Verse 23 continues. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So in the context of church, structuring for growth meant they're appointing some elders. And incidentally, they had precedent for this in the Jewish synagogue as well. They did not have professional clergy. They identified those who were further along in their faith and understanding to oversee, instruct, and mentor those who were not as far along in their faith. Now, most likely, those farther along in their faith at this point in time would have been Jews that converted to Christ, because they had a better understanding of the Old Testament. And at this point in time, what's the scriptures they're teaching from? The Old Testament. New Testament's not been written yet. Remember, Paul's been proclaiming the good news from God's fulfilled the prophecies. God's fulfilled the promises. Look at what God's done in our history. Look at what God's done in Jesus, right? So at this point, the Old Testament was their scriptural basis for Christian teaching. And what we see is to sustain growth, they had to structure for it. So they're appointing elders to carry on while Paul moved on. Now, as I was thinking about this, I thought, I believe here at Network we have a good thing. I hope you do too. I believe God has blessed us. Between Sunday morning, Tuesday, and Wednesday evening, in person or online, we provide ample opportunities for study and personal growth, worship, and fellowship. We excel at supporting other ministries, tithing from our tithes each quarter. Now, you ready for the next part? What can we do better? It's a question we need to ask ourselves. What can we do better? How can we better structure for growth? To reach new people. To bring people in. To move people from gathering to growing to serving to going. To getting the right people in the right places. What can we do better? We don't want growth to be limited on all that Dan does. Because Dan can't do it all. And that's something that I want to invite and encourage you to pray with me on. What can we do better? To both build the people that are here, but also to reach new people for the gospel of Christ. Now, what's true for a congregation is also true for you as an individual. To sustain growth, you need to structure for it. You have to set aside time for study and prayer and worship in a way that works for you. In other words, what works for Kim may not be what works for me. And that's okay. I remember my older brother, Steve. I didn't ask for permission, but I doubt he's listening to my sermons, so I guess we're okay. I remember one time he said, well, I don't read the Bible because I can't understand it. I said, well, what translation are you reading? And he said, the King James. I said, change your translation. Find something that works for you. What I can tell you is if you're not intentional about your spiritual growth, you won't grow. Nobody can grow for you. Maybe you've heard this before, physical strength won't take you where the will won't carry you. Find something that works for you. If you don't plan for it, it won't happen. That's why so many plans fall short. You know, the first person that you should invest in is you. You can't give what you don't have. So invest in your growth and begin asking. Invest in your growth and then begin asking, who can I invest in? We want to strengthen your souls and encourage you to continue in faith through the troubles of life, but also to realize that faith is not just about getting through. Faith is not just about getting by. It's about living for God and making an impact for His kingdom as you stay the course with the gifts that He's entrusted to you. So small beginnings advance as they endure and as they invest in others, including structuring for that growth, and as you celebrate what God is doing. So verses 24 through 26. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and then they had spoken the word in Perga, and they went down to Italia. There's a reason why I have somebody else do the scripture reading, because I grew up in Kentucky, right? I don't know how to say things. And from there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. So commended carries the idea of entrusted to God's grace. Here it's talking about the protection, the provision, and care that they've all received as an aspect of God's grace. It's God's grace that has enabled them to fulfill the work that they've done, right? So we're saved by grace. Now, I don't think anybody here is going to discount that. We're saved by grace, but we are saved for good works and not idle hands. So in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one should boast, right? We're all clear on that. We're saved by faith, by grace. Nothing we can do to earn it or deserve it. But notice the next part. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Once saved, we're to do good. This whole thing about walk in newness of life, right? There should be something different about us because of our salvation, where we're choosing to do good works for Him. But nevertheless, so there's no confusion, right? Steady endurance, investing in others, building for growth. Ultimately, they recognize that they were called by grace and the success was the result of God's grace. That's what verse 26 is telling us, as well as going into verse 27. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done. Notice it's not, look at me, look at what we did, look at the lives we converted, look at the miracle that was performed. Hey, look at what we endured. They declared all that God had done with them. You know, I put a lot of work into each sermon, probably too much sometimes. But it's only by God's grace that it gets put together. And it's only by God's grace that it gets delivered. As you know, sometimes I can't even speak right. John Stott wrote, and I quote, true. God had done the work with them, that's what the text literally says, in cooperation or partnership with them, but God had done it, and they gave God the credit. The grace had come from God, and the glory must go to Him, end quote. That's what they're doing. after all this travel, all this work, all that they endured, they're saying all the glory and honor and credit go to God. They've returned to home base. They're giving testimony to how God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Now, keep in mind, God may open doors, but you still have to walk through them, right? People had to respond. Faith in Jesus, not keeping the law, the door is open to the kingdom. Now, this open door of faith to the Gentiles is about to be debated. That'll be the Jerusalem Council in the next chapter, which we'll get to next week. Because while I'm promoting endurance, I know that you can only endure so much at one sitting. So for now, they're celebrating what God has done as the report confirms God's blessing of the Gentile mission as the church is working to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Acts 1:8. And with testimony fueling faith, we're told in verse 28, they remained no little time with the disciples. Now, no little time is undefined for us here. Some of the scholars that I read estimate it's probably 3 to 4 years. So you probably have from the calling to the five-year period, from when they started the journey to when they get to the Jerusalem Council. And the journey itself took a year to 2 years, so you're probably talking 3 to 4 years that they remained at Antioch. Because discipleship takes time. Small beginnings are growing as they stay the course, intentionally building into the lives of others along the way. Now, Toussaint wrote, and I quote, "Thus ends the first missionary journey, which lasted between 1 and 2 years, and which Paul and Barnabas traversed more than 700 miles by land and 500 miles by sea. But more than that, it demolished the wall between Jews and Gentiles. The apostles had been committed by the church at Antioch to God's grace, and they saw his grace at work," end quote. So as we close up today, how can you celebrate what God has done? Where might you need to restructure your life for greater growth and or to invest in others? What encouragement do you need to endure and stay the course, that the good work that's been begun in you might be brought to completion? Amen. In your bulletin, you have a communication card, and we invite you to think about how God might be speaking to your heart. And then we encourage you to throw that in the offering basket as part of your worship, as a way that you're responding to him. It's also a place where you can put any prayer concerns that you have that we'll be happy to pray for as well. As we prepare ourselves for communion and stewardship, you know, the Lord's table gives us occasion to celebrate what God has done, how God has invested in us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, who steadfastly endured, who was knocked down but not knocked out, who stayed the course that we might be saved and have life through him. Hebrews tells us that it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And just as Jesus told the disciples, he had to die and rise again in order to establish a new covenant that we might be reconciled and restored to God. You know, it's our heavenly hope that enables earthly endurance. So may we celebrate what God has done for us as we determine to stay the course, living for and serving him through our next steps in our stewardship. Let me remind you that on the night to which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after he'd given thanks, he broke it. Then he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Father, we all come to places in life where we need a little encouragement. Sometimes we come to a place where we need a good kick to the seat as well. And Father, we just pray that you would be giving us the encouragement that we need here today, whatever we may be carrying, that you would just remind us that it all begins with realizing that you are worth the cost. We just pray that you'd bring us back to that moment of decision and that moment of commitment, where we know in the depths of our hearts that we know it's true, that you have given us good news through your Son. and that we could commit or recommit ourselves to following and walking with him as we come in Jesus' name. Amen. We have an open table for all who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. If for whatever reason you feel like you're not able to participate, you're welcome to come forward and cross your arms for a blessing. We invite you to come.
Of people who were steadfast, from Job to Ruth to Daniel. But I in my job, I am encouraged to use AI, so I try to use it as much as I can. And I looked up the different meanings in the Bible for the original words. So in Hebrew, steadfastness is deeply tied to relationships, weight, and support, and it's used mostly to describe God's covenant heart. While in the New Testament, in the Greek, it is used to describe how believers should stand firm. So it's got that idea of foundation, weight, more of an architectural meaning behind it, and a seat, something that you can rest upon, lean upon. And so I thought that was really, really interesting that you chose stubborn. I like to think of it more as steadfast. And I think this is the steadfastness of God helps us to be more steadfast in the things that we choose to do. And so we're going to close today with the song Oceans, Where Can They Fail? Because we want to know and to sing about how we have chosen God. He has chosen us, we have chosen him, and we want him to be with us as we continue forward in steadfastness to our faith. Would you please stand as we close today?
Stronger in the presence of my Savior. Down upon the waters.
I don't discount that. But my funeral story was stubborn as hell. But steadfast love is what, you know, it's interesting because people say, well, the God of the old is so different than the God of the new. Read through the Old Testament and it continually speaks of God's steadfast love.
Amen.
Steadfast is the positive picture. Absolutely. Life will come with tribulations and troubles of various sorts. But as Paul, who was literally stoned, wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Our heavenly hope enables our earthly endurance. So go forth to live for that which is eternal, as you choose to stay the course steadfastly. Amen. Amen.